Praise the Lord. What a wonderful morning. Amen. Anytime we can spend time together also with God, it's awesome. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here together. One heart, one mind in Christ. Lord, as we take this last step in help us, Father, Lord, to look into our hearts through the Scriptures and show us the areas of our lives that we need to turn over to you so you can complete the work that you've been so desiring to do. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1 and 20. Title of my sermon today is God's Great Wisdom, A New Beginning. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. Now, I want to talk to you today about living in ignorance. There is hope, and the world is full of hurt. What can we do about that? Okay? So let's get started. Let's dive into this. You know, many people live in ignorance. That's one of the things this scripture was talking about in the context of it, is that we live in ignorance. We live in a way that cannot bring happiness, not really. What we call happiness is nothing more than just a moment of emotional high. That's why we keep on doing the same thing, trying to get some kind of a feeling of happiness. Sometimes we do some really crazy things to feel happiness. Outstanding, dangerous things sometimes to get that emotional stimulation because we want to feel happiness, but we can't because of the way that we live, the way that we think. But here this scripture is telling us that we can know God simply by watching the world around us. I want to give a couple examples. If we look into nature, what we call nature, we can see something about God. It leaves us without an excuse in reality. One example I like to use is seasons. I'm glad the world has seasons. Now, it's not the same all the way across the globe, but we have seasons. It's different. Things change. Like winter. You know, when you think of winter, doesn't it kind of think of the death of summer? I mean, you know, it is, isn't it? My wife loves summer. Now, I'm more of a winter person, you know, because I got nicer clothes. No, I get hot. I like the winter. But my wife, she likes summer because of the flowers and the beauty and the colors and all that kind of things. But what is, when we think of winter, it's kind of like brown grass, death. Flowers shrivel up and fall over and die. Trees lose their leaves. And it, you know, things, some people feel like that's death. That reminds them of death, just ugliness. That's kind of parallel to our lives, spiritual lives. A lot of us live in spiritual death. Depression, rejection, failure, broken relationships. Isn't that death? That's spiritual winter, isn't it? Real, isn't it? But also, on the other hand, as you're going through winter, there's a hope that gets us all the way through winter. People start talking about can't wait for spring. Can't wait till it starts to warm up. And they start making all these plans. There's hope, right? Because winter or spring is on its way. And my wife will do that. Say, hey, you know, winter just started. Let's not talk about hot. Because Kansas gets hot. You know, let me embrace a little bit of winter we got left, you know. But parallel to a Christian life, there is hope. There's hope that there's going to be something new. Something beautiful. Because at the moment of salvation, as you become, you accept Christ into your heart, and God puts the mind of Christ into you, that's the seed of hope that something beautiful is going to come about. What about other examples that's in nature? How about night and day? The night and the day. Now think about this. If you're, I'm assuming that I'm not the only human being out of 8 billion of us. There's got to be somebody like me. When I lay down to sleep, there are some days that when I lay down, I just want to hurry up and go to sleep. It's like a death. It's like dying to this day because it was a lousy day. But what happens to us a lot of times? I know there's times I had a bad day. I'll lay down, and man, it haunts me. Amen. Keeps me awake. There's recesses, there's shadows in the recesses of my mind. That's the like these, you know, like scary movies, you know. It's kind of like you got this hauntedness of your failures and your mistakes and your problems and things like that. It just, man, it just, you just like, come on, die already. You want to close your eyes. Now, why do we do that? Because, see, deep down, we know that if we just close our eyes to the dark or in the dark and we open them up to the light, we get to start over. God was pretty wise beyond what we would have thought of, that he actually give us not just a abstract way to start over, but he gave us a physical expression for us to relate to, that we can start over with the days and the seasons and the years. But there's a inside of this principle of starting over, something new, God put a message into that for us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, that's you and me, again to a living hope, that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there can be something new in you and me. This message is that you don't have to live in your failures, in your disappointments, in your wrong thinking. There is hope. Each step for a Christian, there's hope. In Christ, you are on a journey. If you're a Christian, you started on a journey. And this journey actually is a journey of learning. Learning about life. Learning that there's hope. In Christ, we don't have to be in prison to yesterday. For us, it should be just a learning experience for something new that's going to come about. That we can get up each day and we can be excited, happy, energetic. Are we? Do we? It's right there for us. We don't always jump up. Let's be honest, Christians. We don't always get up every morning going, oh, it's a new day. All right! No, a lot of times we do just like we did when we were on the journey of Christ. We get up like, oh, man, another day. Where's the hope? Our expectation is going to be just like the day before, lousy. We don't say it, but we live it. So I want to talk to you about the next part of what we discussed. I told you I was going to mention is that the hope that's within us, the potential hope of Christians that's within us that we need to grab a hold of. I say this because I have seen Christians who've been Christians a lot longer than me get up and dread the day before they don't even know if it's going to be a bad day. Isaiah 40 and 31. Let's turn to that. There is something that's different, potentially different about being a Christian than being a non-Christian. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. Now, I want to share some truth with you that was passed down to me from Christ through the Scriptures to my mentor, Mike, and he shared it with me, and it made a profound difference in my heart. And that is this. You are one perception away. One perception away from life and happiness. Colossians 3 and 10. Colossians 3:10 says this. This is what's written. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. A Christian has a capacity. You and I, if you're a Christian, you have the capacity to make a determination in Christ that we can bury that past negatives and our failures, and we can start anew. We start with a new beginning every day. Matter of fact, you can do it every moment. We don't have to have a bad morning and then have a bad afternoon and a bad evening. We don't have to. We have something unique within us. Nothing in your past that you have needs to carry over into the next moment. If in this moment you make a mistake, right in the here and now, you don't have to carry that mistake onto the next 30 minutes or the next hour or the next rest of the day. You don't have to. We do, but you don't have to. We can make a mistake and stop in that moment and say, that's okay, because this next moment's going to be great. And that next moment's going to be great. We can live like that because we have something in us that's unique, that's different. So I'm thinking about this concept, and then I thought to myself, well, Lord, if that's true, then why do we all persist in being failures? It's because Satan lies to us. Amen. He lobbies us. He tries to pressure you and I to believe we are prisoner to that moment of failure. He does this through the conditioning. It's a conditioning. That conditioning is nothing more than an apparition. You know what that is? That's just an illusion. It's just a ghost, you might say. There's nobody standing at your cell. A failure keeping you in there. Now, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, there's nothing keeping you in that cell of failure. It's not real. It's just a hologram of something that's not true. It's something Satan, that's all he has. The only power he has to keep you there is that you believe it. You ever seen those, like some people will use those shock collars on dogs with electric fence, but once the dog gets used to the idea it can't cross it, they take them off, and then the dog never leaves the yard? It can leave that yard anytime it wants, bite you. But it isn't, because they were conditioned by the owner to believe it's impossible. Satan has convinced you to believe it's impossible to leave your moment of failure. But it is a lie, and it is not true. All human beings, Satan has worked on us from child. He has worked on us, trying to work on us from the womb to the tomb. All of us have emotional injuries. They've been thrust upon us from when we're children. He reinforces it through our childhood because we were born into a broken world. So he has a lot of advantage against us on this. These emotional injuries are based in fears. They cause you and I missional, mental and emotional anguish. They steal our vitality of life in all of our relationships. We respond before we have a chance to think what we're going to do. You ever had when someone steps on your toes, haven't you ever just had things, you just respond? You didn't mean to do that. All of a sudden you've done it. You're like, man, why did I do that? What was I thinking? And hurt somebody you love, you care about, destroy something, relationship, all because of just a second. It's just so fast. That's how much Satan has convinced us, conditioned us to fail. God wants to heal you and heal me from these emotional injuries. And he's going to do that, and he has been trying to do that. Because he wants to, but the way he does it is he brings awareness to you of where in your life you need to yield to what he's doing. But we persist in keeping our emotional injuries, our failures, our mistakes. You might think to yourself, Pastor, how can I be doing that? Because if you're like me, my first thought was, well, I want God to heal me. I want him to help me change. Well, here's how we do it. When pressure comes upon us through circumstances, or it might come through a person, we will wrestle with the process of awareness that God's trying to do. God's going to use people 99% of the time. I say circumstances, but usually somebody caused that circumstances. So it's really the person. It's people. We will wrestle in our thoughts with that, whatever it is that was communicated to you in that moment. We wrestle with the process. That's what you're really wrestling. We think we're wrestling with people, but we're not. We're wrestling with the awareness that God's trying to bring to your mind. Instead of yielding to it, what's yielding to? I'll get into that. I'm going to get too excited. I better slow down a little bit here. What we do, what do? We fight. We claw. In circumstances, we and people to feel okay. To feel valuable. I was talking to Levi about this. But when we're in that moment of trying to claw back a way to feel okay, to feel like we're all right, we're valuable, it's just a glimpse. Is all you're really trying to comp. You're trying to get a glimpse of that you're okay. It's a waste of time for a Christian to do that. I realized for me, man, what am I doing? This is such a waste of time to try and claw back in a conversation or interaction with someone. I want them to reflect to me in some way that I'm okay. That's unnecessary. It's a waste of a Christian's time because you're already okay. You're already valuable. God created you, gave you a purpose. It said he sent his son to experience the cross and all the things it entails, the spiritual side of it as well, to create an avenue of this. He said he created a way for us to get out of failure while we were already still hurtful. He didn't wait for us to be okay to help us. He did it while we were in the middle of being hurtful. We are already okay as far as being a person, being something that's lovable. Ephesians 5 and 14. Therefore, he says, awaken you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We don't rise spiritually from the dead because we wrestle with being risen from the dead. The Bible says, you ever remember that example when Jesus said Lazarus, like we used to have a song years ago, only a few of you know what I'm talking about. The youth will have no idea. Look it up on YouTube. But that song by Carmen said, Lazarus, and Lazarus comes forth. Well, he's out there going, now, there was a time in my life on my journey that Jesus said, Joe, come forth. I'm like, I don't want to. Because when Lazarus came out, I think when he came, he's already been dead for 3 days, or he was dead for 3 days, right? He probably was really stinky. It didn't give us details. Didn't say he came out smelling like he's been washed. He's been dead for 3 days. So you can imagine what a body smells like. You ever smell death? It's bad. So when Jesus was trying to get Joe to come out of his failure, I didn't want to come out because I stunk, I was stinky, I didn't have any clothes on. All I had on was wrapped up linen. Maybe it was see-through, maybe it wasn't. But the problem was, I wrestled with Jesus, I didn't want to come out. That's what we do in a roundabout way. Because it's all because deep down inside, we don't want to become aware of our negatives. But like I said, you're already okay and valuable in Christ. There's no need to wrestle with negatives, because those negatives is not something you can do anything about anyway. Amen. They're 100% God's responsibility. To acknowledge negatives is not a declaration of who you are. If somebody tells me I got a bad attitude in this moment, I can step back and take a look, say, yes, I do. That's not a declaration of who I am. It's a declaration of what I have. If you have a lying problem, or you gossip problem, or whatever your problem may be this morning, just acknowledging if you got stinking thinking, that's what we call it right here, stinking thinking. Now, you all are pretty smart, even those on live stream. You're smart. You probably can think of some things that you sin in the dark of your mind, attitudes and things that we do. Acknowledging your failures and problems and things you do, your sins, is not a declaration of who you are. It's just what you have. And those things are Christ's responsibility to cleanse you from. So there's no longer a need to try and hide about it. You can look to your side and say, hey, this is what somebody gave me. Somebody passed down to you. If you got a lying problem, somebody conditioned you into that direction. We don't pop out of the womb liars or gossipers or adulterers or fornicators or all those other kind of, you know, whatever kind of sin you can imagine. We weren't born that way. It was conditioned into us over a lifetime of hurt and suffering. It's what we have, not what we are. All things that make your day bad is nothing more than an illusion of thought. Keep that. Stay with me. All things that cause you to have a bad day is nothing more than an illusion of a thought. A perception is what we struggle with. What we hear, what we see, what we thought we saw, what we thought we experienced. It's all perceptions. A perception is the distance between failure and your happiness. Stop and think about that. Chew on that. Swallow it. Because if you want to be happy, but you got failures, it's just a distance different. The distance between them is just a perception. I thought about that, and my mind kind of went blue. In situations or circumstances, to change my perception is nothing more in Christ. It's the speed of thought. So I looked that up. What is the speed of thought? Because it can be measured. We can measure it. It is less than a quarter of a millisecond. That's when my mind exploded. God led me to that. I thought about that and I said, Lord, are you saying that to change my perception is the distance of less than a quarter of a millisecond? I'm that close to happiness? And he said, yes. That's what Mike had shared with me one day. I thought, you mean I have been staying in failure and struggles and being down on myself and feel this and feel that, all that, and it was just a second away, and I could have enjoyed my life. I could enjoy my friends. I can enjoy my everyday walk no matter what comes my way. Yes. Amen. I've been that close this whole time. You're talking about feeling stupid. The world has a lot of hurt in it. It can depress you, discourage you, or it can motivate you to change. Christians, you and I, hey, we can decide what we're going to do. Because as a Christian, you are not a passenger. Okay? You are not a passenger. The Christ in you is supposed to be the driver. We're not in this thing, love life for a ride. We're the trailblazers. Now, what can you do? We don't have all day long, so I wish we did, but we don't. I'm going to give you a few things, get you pointed that way. Number one, turn your Bibles to Colossians 3 and 2. As you're turning, focus on Christ and his purpose. Colossians 3 and 2. The principle of focusing on Christ and his purpose says, here's what he says. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, on the earth. What are things on the earth? Attitudes, behaviors, and failures, and problems, and all the things that we struggle with. That's a form of it. Okay, so I'm going to set my mind on Christ. What's his purpose? Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. We don't have a lot. I can't dive into the Bible study on this, but this will get help you with you understand. Here, the purpose of us, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Said he created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent, this is the purpose, the intent is the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, you and I, to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you say, what's the principalities? I don't know, but they sound pretty big. And it sounds like we're not alone in this universe. There's something big going on, and every one of us have a part of it. Because we're all together, we are the church. And we are supposed to demonstrate through our everyday life that God has the wisdom to help you through your every moment by moment walk. Who is Christ? Well, ask yourself this. What do you want your relationships to be? That's Jesus. Everybody wants their relationship to be successful. Nobody wants to get married and have it fail. Nobody wants to have a friend and can't stand them. Don't get confused between take what you can get versus what you want. But what do you want your relationships to be? That's Jesus. How do you want to feel each day? That's Jesus. You want to be your best? That's Jesus. You want your kids or your loved ones to be successful in everything they do? That's Jesus. You want a peace of mind? That's also Jesus. Switch mics. They say gray. Test, test. That's Jesus. Everything that we really want deep down is actually Jesus. What else? Resist that tendency. Now listen to these words. Resist the tendency to be distracted. Well, you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, ask yourself this. I'm gonna speak as a third person, okay? You can put your name in there. What I'm thinking, is it going to help me grow spiritually? Cause me to be more like Christ? Or in some way, am I being self-centered? If not, hey, that's not God, people. We got to think about what's going on in this. Just don't let two squirrels play ping pong between your ears. Know what you're thinking about. Is it something that's going to bring about your spiritual success? Ephesians 4 and 8 gives us some ideas what we should be thinking about. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Philippians 4, 8. What did I say, Ephesians? I happen to get all excited. Even preaching, I got to slow down a little bit. This gives us an idea of the kind of things we should be thinking about. Confront your thoughts. Because you're fighting against conditioning that's been around for a long time. You're fighting against an angel that's been around a long time. And he's not a good place kind of angel. And he's got some help. The Bible calls them demons. What else can we do? Resist. Now, listen to me. Resist. Here's another tendency to resist. Resist the tendency to be deceived. See, Satan will attempt to use your desires to deceive you. He will even try to use what we think is good desires to deceive us. Sometimes we think we're doing something good and we're actually working against God's will in our lives or someone else's. I try to think of really good examples, but sometimes we'll look to the outward appearance about people and make a determination about them. And we're going to go over there and we're John the Baptist in their lives. That's what sometimes we act like. We're going to go straighten out what's crooked. I remember one time I did that, getting on to one of this younger person. Well, we were the same age, but I was getting on to them, and I was telling Mike about it, kind of important to men, to the pastor here, and he was like, you don't have to point out somebody's problem or somebody's mistake every single time you see them make a mistake, you know. And at that time, I was kind of pretty motivated in the Lord, and I didn't understand a lot of things, and I just thought I was being John the Baptist. You know, the Bible says he's going to send John the Baptist straighten out the crooked and narrow ways so Jesus can come in and make them holy. Not exactly what it says, but that's what my interpretation of what it was. And he said, yeah, but if I got onto you, every time you made a mistake, you would have a nervous breakdown. And, you know, being that young, I didn't focus on the fact that he was being merciful and kind and forgiving. I'd look at it like, man, I make that many mistakes. But it taught, over time, God taught, I began to understand what he meant by that. He said, we should be showing more mercy and forgiveness and understanding and teaching and motivating and guiding as a Christian. We need to compare our thoughts and attitudes, even our behaviors, to the scriptures. But what I have found to be true is this. In that exercise, we will treat our thoughts and our lives and all these things like we do YouTube. We hit that skip button to get rid of past those commercials. Come on, be honest. How many people skip the commercials and actually watch them? Well, I don't watch them. Well, we do that with the Word of God. We don't, instead of seeing truth and embracing it, being excited about it, we look for the skip button in our hearts. And we'll skip over that part, hoping we'll get to the end. It doesn't work like that. We have to take these thoughts, and we need to exercise them right into the Word of God and see if we need to let something go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it tells us this. It says, examine yourselves. Why? What do we examine? To see whether or not we're in the faith. Didn't say if you have faith. It says if you're in your faith. What does the Bible talk about when it says in the faith? It means, is our thoughts, our attitudes, and behavior, are they of God? Are they in Christ? Are they of Christ? And it says you test yourselves. That means examine. I mean, that means get in there and find out, wait a minute, what is my attitude? Where's this coming from? What is going on? Here he says, do you know yourselves? Do you not know yourselves? He was kind of talking about what I'm talking about today, is that do you even know what you're thinking? Have you ever gotten in the car, drove across town, and then all of a sudden you realize, what am I doing here? I've done that. I've gotten off work, drove. I was on my way home, and next thing I know, I'm at the church. I don't know what I was doing there. I was like, I don't remember thinking going to the church. Then I realized I daydreamed all the way across town. And I was like, Lord, did I kill somebody on the way here? I hope I don't run nobody over. Got some time missing there. Well, that's what we do with our lives. We should know ourselves, know the areas of our lives through acceptance and awareness and taking it in. And say, hey, yeah, I do got some challenges. I need to be aware of them. Welcome the awareness. Here it says that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. I think what he was saying there was, hey, the reason why you don't is because you might find out that you're not where you think you are. So we don't want to know. You don't have to live in ignorance. We don't have to as Christians. There is hope. You can be happy. You're just a perception away from enjoying your life. Follow God's wisdom and change that perception. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us here at 11, or here, not 11, but at the Life of Christ Christian Church. God bless you and see you next week at 11 a.m.